Thank you very much for those readings. Obviously, what we're picking up in those readings is this theme of the Trinity. The end of Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, where he closes with what we now call the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all evermore. Amen. So he has that there. And in the end of Matthew's Gospel, where Matthew has the last words Jesus speaks to his disciples being about baptizing. We call it the Great Commission, where they're told to go out and baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So these ideas of Trinity very much going around in our minds at the moment. And what I want to do in this talk is just to draw out a little bit about what happens if you let go of the idea that God is Trinity, and then revisiting why it's so important to Christians that God is Trinity, and therefore what our response is to those who think something different. So let's start here with this picture. I don't know if you can see this picture particularly well, but had you been in Platfields at 9:45 on Tuesday this week, you would have seen probably about 20,000 people bowing down to worship God, but calling him Allah. It was part of the Eid celebrations. So there was a very big Muslim festival that happens, and they gather on Platfields. It happened on Tuesday. Can you imagine the sight? 20,000 people bowing down to worship God. And yet, their vision of God is so very different to the Christian vision of God. I have to say it carefully. We come from Abrahamic faiths. Both of us look back to Abraham as a forefather in faith, but a very, very different understanding of God. Or maybe this, you probably can't see it quite so well, but you can buy tickets. Tickets are now available for an event that's happening at the National Cycle Centre. It looks like it's an Indian cultural exchange event. It doesn't quite say it on the advert, but it's an advert for the Hindu Navratri Festival. I've got to say it carefully, Navratri Festival. 9 days worshipping the goddess Durga, amongst many other Hindu gods, including, you know, free tickets to Bollywood dancing and the Hindu Moon Festival. It's happening in October this year, you can get your tickets. You know, this is a direction that people head in when they don't believe that God is Trinity as the Christian understanding. Alternatively, really quite close to home, there is a what used to be a church building in Edgeley, which is now the Wat Pra Dhammakaya Northwestern Meditation Centre. You can go on their website for just £5 a session. You can go along to their meditation classes. So, disclaimer on the website, if you want to do that in October, be aware that there's no monk present, so they'll be doing their meditations to a recorded soundtrack. Many people in our society are heading in these directions. What do we think about that? Right? This is a difficult question to talk about in our society. Our society is very careful to tell us that we should have absolute tolerance, we should live and let live, and we should be celebrating everything that everyone else wants to do in that kind of way. How do you feel about that? So should we be uneasy about the Eid gathering or the Hindu festival or the Buddhist meditation? If we are uneasy about it, why? If we're not, equally, why? I'm going to start off with maybe let's say no. We shouldn't be worried about it. And I'm going to say we shouldn't be worried about it because the Apostle Paul saw people searching for an unknown God, and he saw it as an opportunity to tell people about Jesus. All around us in our society, people are striving to reach out for God in any direction. Could have been the examples that I've given on the screen, but actually, equally, it could have been many other examples of the way that people are striving to search for God. And the Apostle Paul saw that always as an opportunity to tell people about Jesus. What could be better? What could possibly be better than people seeking God because therefore they must be open to hearing about the God? But then, of course, that leads us to the fact that, yes, we should be very worried about all these things that are going on in society around us. Because they are really trying to direct our attention, our society's attention, towards someone who is somehow not the God that we find described in the Bible. And of course, that then presents us with problems, doesn't it? But how is God, as depicted in the Bible, different to the Muslim understanding of God, or the Hindu understanding, or the Buddhist understanding? And as I said, in today's tolerant, should I say naively tolerant world, we also need to add the question, does it matter? Surely we should just let people seek God however they like. Isn't all spiritual inquiry good? I'm going to suggest, actually, we should have a more proactive stance as Christians. I'll come to it in a moment. The New Testament passages we've heard read, they're just two amongst hundreds of passages that in one sentence or one phrase or one paragraph describe God in three ways. In the passage from Matthew's Gospel, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. From Corinthians, Paul prays that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit would be with us. It's quite confusing, isn't it? We always have a hard sermon on Trinity Sunday because trying to wrap our heads around what it means that God is Trinity is always going to be hard. Does it mean that there's one God who shows up in three ways? No, there is one God who is three persons. Does it mean there are three different gods? No, God is one essence throughout. Maybe God the Father is the big cheese and minions Jesus and the Holy... No, they are equally God. No, hold on, wasn't Jesus human? Doesn't that mean that he can't be God? So does that just leave us with God and that? No. No, Jesus was equally divine and equally human. It all gets quite complicated. It's easy for us just to give up caring. I mean, what difference can it possibly make? And the reality is, from those first three slides, it makes the world of difference. Because as we start to think about a God who is not the God who is Trinity described in the Bible, we can head off into all kinds of other directions. A huge difference it makes. Think about Platt Fields, the National Cycling Centre, or recorded meditations in Edgeley. And the church has been dealing with this for a very long time. The word Trinity never appears in the Bible. You see, what appears in the Bible is these descriptions of God that we've then come up with a kind of the formula of Trinity to try and understand. Way back in the 4th century, Augustine, Bishop of Hippo in North Africa in Algiers, he said about the Trinity, "In no other subject is error more dangerous, or inquiry more laborious." It is hard work trying to understand a little bit about the Trinity. But then he said, "Or the discovery of truth more profitable." So when we understand God as Trinity, it has profound implications for our faith, which we'll go on to think about in a moment. Why is error dangerous? Because we could end up worshipping a God that is not God. And this is the root of any unease you may be feeling this morning. Why is inquiry laborious? Because the Bible doesn't give us a neat doctrinal formula. It gives us lots of descriptions of God and his dealings with people. If we want a framework for it, we need to piece together all the accounts that the Bible gives us. They say that getting at the Trinity in the Bible is like getting at salt in salt water. It's everywhere, but we never see it explicitly. Fortunately, most of the laborious inquiry has actually already been done for us. And finally, why is discovery of truth so profitable? Because when we better understand the character of God, we are always left marvelling at his perfection. Let me explain. Another North African from the 4th century, a guy called Athanasius, who was the bishop of Alexandria. The early Christians used a formula to explain their understanding of God as Trinity, which Athanasius came up with. And he had this idea that you can effectively draw this kind of diagram. He wrote it out as a creed, a statement of faith that went on for pages and pages and pages, but it is boiled down to the diagram that is on the screen right now. The idea is that you have in the center God, one God. God is the Father. The Father is God. God is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. God is Jesus, the Son. And Jesus is God. They are of one essence. They made up language to try and describe the character of God. They are of one essence. But then going around the outside of the triangle that we've got there. The Father is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not the Father. The Father is not the Son. The Son's not the Father. The Son is not the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is not the Son. They each have a personality of their own. So they use the language of persons. So we have essence, one God. They are all made of, they are all God-like, and they're all God, but three persons, each with their distinct personalities. And that's the kind of formula that they came up with, if you can cope with its complexity. Like I say, they use the language of essence and persons to describe it. One essence, one God-likeness. We're of one essence, human likeness. But God has three persons. Three that can equally say me about themselves. Where, of course, each of us just has one person who can say me about me. I return to my earlier question. Who cares? Who cares what God is like? And the answer is, we all should. We all should, because it matters. I care very much, because straight away I can come up with three reasons why this idea of one essence, three persons is crucial for God to be the mind-blowing, awe-inspiring, sin-forgiving God that Christians worship. So first, think about, particularly from the chart that's up on the screen, think about unity and diversity and equality, all within the one God. Each person of the Trinity equal, unified as God, and yet each person diverse with their own personality. For a perfect community, actually we need all of that. The Trinity shows us that this is the nature of God. Perfect community is the nature of God. Done perfectly, one essence, one godness. But it's unity with diversity. Three persons, three me's that are all equally God. No hierarchy, no one better than the other. We know that within our society we may struggle with our diversity. We may struggle to keep unity or even equality. But as we look to the nature of God, we see that perfection is all three of them together. Equality, diversity, and unity, all there together as the character of God. So if we want the perfect community, the Trinity is it. So that's the first reason, about perfect community. The second reason is about perfect love. We like the idea, don't we, that God is love. But actually God cannot be perfect love without Trinity. Work with me on this a little bit. Okay, love requires relationship, doesn't it? Right? Love requires relationship. Love implies that God is relational, all well and good. But if there was a God who was non-Trinitarian and relational, therefore loving, that God would need to create in order to be relational rather than alone. Right? So if a God is relational but needs to create in order to be able to express that, then what we've got is a needy love. And a needy love is not a perfect love. Needy love is the soppy-faced puppy looking to get its tummy scratched. That's a needy kind of love. And that's no description for God's love. For God to be love, God must be Trinity, both inherently loving and able to express love without needing others. Because there are three persons within the Trinity, they can express this perfect love amongst themselves without needing to create you and me. So that when God does create us, It is an act of sheer grace rather than a needy God needing to express love to human beings. So the Trinity allows perfect love within itself. So we can have a perfectly loving God because God is Trinitarian. So we've got perfect community, we've got perfect love. And thirdly, we've got a perfect sacrifice. For your sins and mine to be forgiven, there needs to be a sacrifice. Not just any old sacrifice, there needs to be a perfect sacrifice. The sacrifice of God himself. So for Jesus to sacrifice himself, he must be God if he's going to save the whole world through his self-sacrifice. And he must be God. But to sacrifice himself, he must also be abandoned by God. And that's what we see on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Is Jesus' words from the cross. So for Jesus to sacrifice himself, he must be God, but he must be abandoned by God and die. God must die on the cross for you and for me. But whilst he is dying on the cross, God is still sustaining all life. How can that be? Because God is Trinity. Because God dying on the cross in Jesus is part of the Trinity where God the Father is sustaining all life. We need a Trinitarian God to make a perfect sacrifice possible. So if the Allah being worshipped on plant fields, or the goddess Durga, or the inward-looking Buddhist meditation. Well, since they don't offer a perfect sacrifice for our sins, since they can't be perfect love without Trinity, and they can't invite us into a perfect community, then I would suggest that from a Christian point of view, what is going on in all of these cases is an empty hope. How should we respond when we see that kind of empty hope around us? I'm going to suggest that we should be desperately sad about these gatherings. We should be brokenhearted for people heading off in these kind of directions. And we should be therefore taking or making every opportunity to point them, like the Apostle Paul does, towards the God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who is perfect community, perfect love, and perfect sacrifice. So should we care about the Trinity? Absolutely, we should care about the Trinity, because the Trinity shows us perfection. And only by understanding the Trinity, even a little bit, can we worship God in both spirit and truth. And yes, we should care about the Trinity, because when we see this kind of perfection in God, it shows up everything that is not this perfect God, challenging us to show the world a better way. And we should act. We should act out of compassion for those who we see around us who are worshipping a little g God, who is not perfect community, perfectly loving, or perfectly self-sacrificial. And because worshipping a lesser God actually leads people to some very dark places and some very dark practices, we need to have confidence in the God who is Trinity and make him known in the world. Now, every single one of us knows that in the media these days and in some political movements these days, there is real angst. There's real angst about what is going on in our society, particularly with other religions. And their solution is to get angry and fearful about it. And I'm going to suggest that a Christian solution to it is radically different. A Christian solution is to look on people who are heading in those directions with sympathy and compassion and to reach out to them. It is a massive challenge to the church. Do we know our faith well enough to know why the God who is Trinity offers people so much more than anything else? It needs to start there. It needs to start with us knowing our own faith and having confidence in God. But it needs to go on from there to be us as the church together reaching out. People will say, oh, you shouldn't try to convert a Muslim because they've got their own faith. And I'm going to suggest that is a deeply unchristian attitude. And actually what we are called to do is to actively seek to convert a Muslim, because out of compassion we know that there is a much better way for them to follow. I'm going to pray for us as I close, but it's with those things in mind that we don't need to be afraid. We don't need to be angry. Actually, like the Apostle Paul, we need to see the opportunity to point others towards the love of God in Jesus, expressed through the Holy Spirit. Let me pray. Lord, thank you that you have shown each one of us here today your wonderful, perfect ways. Thank you that we know we are invited into your perfect community with perfect love because of your perfect sacrifice. And Lord, knowing these things, help us to share the good that we know from you with the world around us. Help us to be brokenhearted when we see people heading off in the directions we've talked about this morning, but in the many other directions that people can head off in as well. And Lord, help us to take action as appropriate, with conviction and determination, to show people the better way that you offer us in Jesus Christ. Amen.